We're gonna celebrate a couple things before we get started. My name is Zach, if I haven't had the chance to meet you, and I'm glad that you're here on Father's Day. Before we get really into this, we got a couple things we need to celebrate, like I said. So if you're a dad in the room, I know you're not gonna wanna do this, but I'm gonna encourage you to do it anyway, just because I asked nicely. Would you please stand to your feet? We just wanna honor you all around the room. Come on, let's thank them. Thank you for the things that you did that nobody was there to see it. Thanks when you did the right thing when nobody was there to applaud you and tell you how good of a job you're doing. I know it's a tough job, but I wanna encourage you today. Thanks so much for what you do. You can have a seat. Thank you, guys. Also, today is the first day that our brand new campus pastor in Somerset is there. His name is Brett. His wife's name is Brandy. Come on, let's thank them. They're listening online in Somerset. Brett, Brandy, we're praying for you. We're glad you're here. You're an answered prayer. Somerset campus is in good hands, and it's going to be amazing days ahead. Also, right before we get started, one last thing. Today, we had 5 baptisms in the last service. I think Williamsburg's got baptisms today. Today, we cross 100 baptisms just for this year. Come on, just for this year since January, 100 baptisms. I think that's worthy of some praise, and I think that's amazing. I'm grateful to be here today and grateful for what the Lord's doing in our church. Before we get started, I need to kind of support what we're gonna talk about today by talking about what we did last week. I feel like Ethan and Landon have done such a good job the past 2 weeks walking us through Acts, and I've been enjoying the series. But last week, Ethan taught us about the lame man. Lame man who had been lame since birth. The Bible said that he was carried and placed in front of the gate, the beautiful gate, every single day. One day, Peter and John walked by. This is a couple weeks, whatever, after the day of Pentecost. They walk by, they see him laying there. He asks for some money, and Peter reaches out. He says, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I give of you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. The man, the Bible says, his legs are instantly strengthened, and he starts to walk around. That's where we are, and we're picking up kind of in the middle of that story. And so we're gonna have a big passage to read, and then we're gonna break it up. Acts 4, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. We're gonna read the first couple verses. Acts 4, verse 1. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of believers now totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, make note of that, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. Now, today, I want to kind of frame our time together with one specific lens. I want, as we break this scripture down and the story down, I want you to kind of view it through a very, very specific lens. If you take notes, write this down. I came for some change. I came for some change. And what I'm believing about you is that you didn't just come to church today because it's Sunday. I'm believing that you didn't come to church today just because it's Father's Day and your dad asked you to come along. I believe that you're actually here, whether you know it or not, for some change. That you don't wanna be the same, that you wanna leave here a little bit different, a little bit lighter, maybe with a different mentality than you came in with. I'm believing that you're here for some change because I know that I am. And everybody in this story including what Ethan talked about last week, they're all experiencing change. And as I thought about this message, I've been thinking about change for a couple weeks now. Pastor Brad told me I was responsible for this about 2 weeks ago. And for those of you who the last time I preached told Pastor Brad that I did a good job, this right here is your fault. It's your fault that I have to do this again, and so you're to blame. And so next time, if you feel like it's good, just don't tell him. Tell somebody else. But I was thinking about how important change is in life and how common it is, right? It's something that we all go through. It's one of the most natural things on planet Earth. Nature changes, people change. If babies stayed the same, we would think that was bizarre, but they don't. It's common. We know that there's going to be change. It's very natural, but for some reason, it's also incredibly uncomfortable, right? Like, we don't like to change unless it's on our terms. We don't like it. We wrestle with it. It doesn't feel good. I don't like change. Even if it's change for the better, it makes me uncomfortable because now I have to change myself, and I don't want to change. How many know this? Sometimes we change for the better. Sometimes we change for the worse. Sometimes we change for the worse. If you've been out of high school a little bit and ran into anybody that you went to high school with or worked a job a long time ago and you end up running into that person that you used to work with, more times than not, after you run into them, what happens is this. Two things. You either say this, you say, man, they haven't changed a bit. Or you say, man, they kind of changed. And usually we don't mean that in a good way. Usually we're talking about maybe they look a little heavier than they used to. Maybe they're a little meaner than they used to be. Maybe they got a little bit of an anger problem. Usually we'll say things like that. They haven't changed a bit. Or, man, they've changed a lot. Because we understand that change is one of the most common things on planet Earth. It's very natural, but we resist it all the time. Now, the other day, it was probably a couple months ago or something like that before I knew I had to preach, but it was the perfect analogy for this sermon as I thought about it. The other day, I was at home with the kids and with Ariel, and I got a little boy. His name's Beckham. He's about this big. He's 4 years old, and he had spilled something in his lap, and so we had to change him. And in the circumstance that we're in that day, he didn't have any clean underwear. So he's in a situation where he's got no clean underwear, but he can't run around the house naked, so I gotta figure out what to do because all of his other underwear are being washed, whatever, they're in dirty clothes. And I start looking through this hall closet where we keep some stuff, and I found, and if you have been out of parenting young children for a while, you may not know what I'm talking about, but if you have young kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I found this package of these things they call swimmies. Anybody know what a swimmy is? Yeah, so basically it's a diaper, but it's a little different, looks a little different. It's got these ridges on the side that are kind of flexible. It's for kids that are in diapers to swim in. Name's pretty honest. It's a swimmy. And so these were from when he was probably 2.5, maybe 3. So they're very, very small, but it's all we got, okay? So I'm saying, bud, I'm sorry, but you're gonna have to wear these. You're gonna have to wear these swimmies. And he's resistant. He doesn't want to do it. But finally, I get him on him. And like I said, he's about this tall, and he's only about as big around as my leg. He's the skinniest little thing ever was. And he's standing there. He's standing there in the hall. And he doesn't have anything on except for these swimmies. And he's so mad about it. He's so mad. And he goes like this. And I kid you not, this is exactly what he does. He goes, oh, I look like a baby in this. And he's right. And the reality is this, the thing that used to keep him comfortable, the thing that used to keep him secure, he had matured out of. He didn't need it anymore. And I think sometimes what happens with our faith is we get a little bit too comfortable in our swimmies. We don't want to change. We don't want to change. We want to stay just like we are because that feels comfortable. I know what's going to happen. I know how this works. I don't have to do anything. We get a little too comfortable in our swimmies, but I'm believing for you and for me today that we came to church for a little bit of change. We want to change today. We want a new way to think about it. We want to be challenged in a way that maybe gets us out of that old way of thinking and challenges the things that we're thinking about in a good way. And so everyone, like I said, in the story is changing. The lame man, who's been lame since birth, the Bible says, he's never walked in his entire life. He has been laying at this gate every single day, begging for what? Money, but he's begging for change. And then Peter comes along one day and he says, hey man, I don't got any money, but I got some change for you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, why rise up and walk? He starts walking, he starts jumping, he starts rejoicing, and his natural instinct is like, hey, where are y'all going? You're going to church? Okay, I'm coming with you. He's changing. He's changing physically, he's changing spiritually, he's changing emotionally. Imagine how hard it was to be passed up every single day by people that you're begging things from, and they just walk past you. Imagine the emotional turmoil that's in his brain, but now all of a sudden, he doesn't have to beg anymore. He's changing. The disciples, they're changing. Peter and John are changing too. As I was preparing for this, I thought about it, and it's so interesting to me because I think we kind of maybe are in a season where this could relate to you and it relates to me, but what happened is we're in this book of Acts, right, in this study, and some of us are experiencing things and being taught things that we've never heard about, even though we've gone to church our entire life. Maybe like being filled with the Spirit, that language is new, or praying for somebody to be healed, or believing that God does miracles, anything like that. Like, all this is new for some of us, and that's good. But guess what? It's brand new for the disciples as well. Until a couple weeks ago, Peter's never got up in front of anybody and preached. He was ashamed of Jesus. He hid in the corner. But now he's standing up and he's preaching about Jesus in front of all these people. He's changing. They never healed anybody before. They've seen Jesus do it, but they never laid their hands on a sick person and seen them healed. This is new for them. So if you feel kind of uncomfortable with what's going on and new, you're like, I don't know about this. This is kind of new. I've never done this before. You're in great company because the disciples are exactly the same. They're changing. Everything they experienced about God up until this point is external. They see Jesus do things with their physical eyes. They hear Jesus preach with their physical ears. Jesus says, go do this, and then they do it. They're following him around, seeing what he does. Everything is external. But now they've changed. Now they're full of the Holy Spirit, and now they're experiencing God internally. Never until this point have they had to hear God speak to them through the Holy Spirit on the inside and then follow that by faith. They've always just said, hey, Jesus, tell us what to do. And then they would go do it. So everything is internal now. Their faith is changing. They're changing. The lame man's changing. Peter and John are changing. Everyone's changing in the story. They're preaching now. They're healing now. And change is not easy. It's very rarely ever convenient. And it's almost always uncomfortable, isn't it? But guess what? It's necessary. It has to happen. We cannot stay the same way we are. We have to change. It's necessary to change. It's uncomfortable at times. But we always have to have an open mind and an open spirit to say, God, if there's something in me that needs to change, I'm open to it because it's necessary. But we resist it. We resist it unless it's on our terms. You ever notice this about yourself? Because I'm the same way. You ever notice, like, you get into a situation and you say, you know what, God? I really wish you'd change that circumstance. But don't be surprised if God's response to you is, I'd rather change you. I'd rather change you than change the circumstance that you're walking through. Because really what I want more than anything is for you to be able to walk into any circumstance and you be the advocate for change. That's the way that God works. And so don't be surprised if instead of changing the circumstance, he changes you. The other day, I was in the car with the kids, and I'm driving them home from their summer program, and I know I have to preach in a couple weeks, so I'm trying to listen to as many sermons as I can. I'm trying to hear from God, and I'm listening to the sermon while I'm driving down the road, and the kids are in the back seat, and Beckham's asking questions, and he's talking, and I'm trying to listen to the sermon, and he's asking if a dinosaur is faster than an octopus, or how many legs a dinosaur has, or an ostrich, or something like that. He's asking crazy questions, because that's what he does, and Sadie's over there like, Beckham, be quiet. Dad's trying to listen to the sermon. Can't you see? Like, she's trying to be the good kid, right? And they're just talking the whole time, and I'm trying to listen to the sermon because I'm trying to hear from God. And I remember thinking so clearly in my mind, I wish you kids would stop distracting me because I'm trying to hear from God. And the moment I thought that, I'm telling you, the moment I thought that, as quick as I thought it, I feel like the Lord said to me, hey, that thing that you're calling a distraction, that's actually the thing I want to use to disciple you. That thing that you're calling a distraction, you're looking for me to speak to you in that way, but I'm trying to speak to you this way. And how many times is that true, that the thing that we call a distraction, he calls discipleship. The thing that we call disappointment, he calls discipline. And the thing that we dread more than anything, he calls devotion. The thing that we're dreading, sometimes he wants to use that to take you deeper in devotion with him. That's the reason I'm standing here right now. The other day, I was having a conversation with our campus pastor down in Williamsburg, our upfront campus pastor. His name's Mike. And he's kind of new to preaching and really, really new to faith, honestly. And so he's at the house and we're talking and I'm telling you, I am dreading being up here in this place right here. This was last week, and all throughout my mind, I'm like, golly, man, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I know I already did it once. I was hoping I would be a Kentucky one and done and not have to do it again, but now I'm here again, and I'm telling you, I'm dreading it so much. And so I'm asking Mike, because I'm thinking he preaches every Wednesday. Maybe he's got some insight, but I don't want to tell him that I'm dreading what's going on. I'm like, boy, I can't tell you what. I can't wait to get up there on Sunday. Boy, I'm going to preach. Golly, that's what I want him to think, right? But that's not what I'm feeling on the inside. So I'm asking him questions like, Mike, how do you prepare? Like when you're writing a sermon, like how do you do it? What do you do? He's telling me about it. And I said, do you ever dread it on Wednesdays? Like you ever not look forward to it? You ever dread preaching and all the stuff? And he looked at me like that was the dumbest question he'd ever heard. And this is just the beauty of being kind of young in your faith before you get all polluted with all the junk. So if you're there, stay there, especially you, Mike. But here's what he said. He said, why would I ever dread telling somebody how good God's been to me? Why would I dread that? And the simplicity of his answer, I'm telling you, it set me free in a way that it helped me so much to hear. But I was dreading being here. But the thing that I was dreading, God wants to use to bring me deeper in my devotion to him. Because, and this is true for you, the thing that you're dreading, the thing that you don't want to do, I promise you, God wants you to do that. Because when you don't want to do it, it's because you're afraid. It's because you're afraid that you'll fail. But what God is saying is, hey, I actually want you to do the thing that you're afraid to do, because I promise you, the moment that you step out and do it, I'm going to be right there. Because he promises, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you alone. I'm going to be right there in the middle of whatever it is that you're afraid of. The thing that you're dreading, he wants to use that thing to bring you into a deeper devotion with him, to deepen your relationship with him, to trust him more, to have faith in him more. Now, Peter, like we mentioned, he's really changing, because before Jesus was crucified, Peter's the one that's denying him. Like, I don't even know the guy, right? I don't even know the guy. Now, fast forward to this point, and every time Peter sees a crowd, he's like, you know what? I think I should step up and say something. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. He had never preached before in his entire life. And all of a sudden, he steps out. He gets filled with the Spirit. He's like, hey, I got something to say. I'm about to preach. He gets up and starts preaching. It's a good result. Lots of people get saved, thousands actually. And he finds himself in that situation again. He's just going to church. The lame man's there. He sees an opportunity. He raises him up. Cool. Now the city is going crazy. People everywhere. They're on their way to church. They can't even have the church service. Peter sees a crowd and he says, here's another crowd. I guess I should probably do what I do now. I should probably preach. And that's what he does. But he gets himself into a bit of a situation. Acts 4, 5. Let's go chapter 5. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Now remember, right before this verse, we find out that Peter and John are now in prison for healing this guy. They're in prison, so this is the next day. Annas the high priest was there along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now, I want to focus on this scripture right here just for a second and do a little bit of teaching because some of this language can be confusing. And it's kind of something we've been talking about a lot here lately at our church that is fairly new. And so I want to do the best job that I can to teach you so that you can be excited about it. Because what I want more than anything today is for your faith to be activated and for you to be excited about what God wants to do in you. I want you to be excited about some change. And so that verse says that he's filled with the Spirit. And we've talked about this a little bit, but I want to kind of break it down because I think language is helpful and important. And so this morning we sang a song, first time that we've ever sang it. It says, "One faith, one baptism." Now, sometimes people call being filled with the Spirit being baptized in the Spirit, and that's okay, but I feel like there's a better way to describe it. I think being filled is more clearly and more accurately what it is. Now, one baptism, water baptism. So you get saved, you get water baptized. When you get saved, you get filled with the Spirit. You get filled with the Spirit. Everybody does. But what happens is you can have multiple fillings of the Spirit. We'll unpack this here in just a little bit, but that's what's happening here. And so one baptism and then being filled with the Spirit, I think is clear language. And I want to show you what I'm talking about. So this is a cup of water, and I know it's not 100% full, but I just didn't want to spill it, so I left a little bit at the top. But just imagine with me that this is full. And if you look at it, you would say, yeah, that's a full cup of water. And a lot of times, we think of our faith like that. We think of our faith like that, like, hey, I'm full, so if I'm full, why do I need more? But I think that's an inaccurate picture of our faith, and especially our spirit. I think we're more like this. Your spirit is more like this. It's not a cup like that, because that cup can't change. That cup, how it was made, it will never change unless it gets broken or something like that. But as long as it exists in this form, it cannot change, and it can only hold as much water as it's built to hold. But your spirit and your life and your faith is not like that. You're not a cup. You're like this. Now, I was supposed to have two hands to do this, but now I only have one, so this is going to be more difficult, so just be patient with me. But you're more like this. Now, is this full? It is full, but what we know about a balloon is it can hold more, right? It's got more capacity. It can change. The cup can't change, but you're not a cup. You're a balloon. So when you get saved, you're full of the Spirit, just like this. But the expectation is you're going to grow. You're going to change. And you're going to go in deeper devotion to your as you follow the Lord. And your spirit is going to grow. And the more that you know about him, the more full you get. Because you have the capacity to hold more of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't make you a super Christian or any better than other Christian. It just means you've probably been doing it a little bit longer. And you're more mature. You're not in swimmies anymore. You've upgraded. You're kind of in something else, whatever the next step is from swimmies, right? You're like this. You're a balloon. Your spirit is not this. You're not stuck in neutral. You're not stuck this way. You can grow. You can grow. You can change. That's why you're here at church today, because you have a desire to change. This is what you are. And the more you read your Bible, the more you serve, the more you love, the more you pray, the more you worship, the bigger and more capacity you have to hold more of God. And the reason you want to hold more of God is so that you can give more away, no different than Peter and John just did. Now, last service, I tied this, but I can't tie it. So now when I let go of it, it's gonna make a crazy noise. There we go. Now, that's you. That's you. Now, Jesus said, or in Ephesians 5:18, it says this, real quick. It says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's not even an option. That's a command. But that be filled with the Spirit, what that actually means, a more accurate translation is be constantly being filled. Be always being filled. It's kind of like being hungry. If I eat, I get filled. But guess what? I use that energy that I stored up when I ate and I need to get filled again. Your spirit is the same. You can't continue to grow. You can't mature. You can't walk out your faith on the same feeling that you got at the beginning, no different than you can't operate next Sunday because you ate breakfast today. It's the same thing. You need to always be being filled. Now, if you've been around church a little bit and heard Bible stories a little bit, there's this passage where Jesus says, hey, this is before he got crucified. He says, it's gonna be better for you if I go. It's gonna be better for you if I go away, because if I go away, I'll send the Helper, or the Holy Spirit. Now, you have to imagine how hard that was for the disciples to understand. It's like, hey, wait a minute. Every time we go do something, you heal people. And every time you talk, people get saved and the kingdom of God is growing and our group here is growing. So how could it possibly be better if you leave? It was offending their logical mind in a way that there's no way they could understand it. But it was true, because God knew what was best. And what he knew what was best was, hey, if Jesus goes, now rather than Jesus being in one physical place all the time, now I can fill all these Christians and believers with the Spirit. Now these little Jesus can go everywhere where physical Jesus couldn't go but one place. Now all these people are everywhere, and that's why it's better if he goes. And that's really the picture of being filled with the Spirit. Because look what happens. Peter and John, they're changed now, but they're just going to church. They're just going to church. They're just on their way to church. They didn't leave that day thinking, hey, you know what? I'm gonna find a lame man who's never walked before and I'm gonna pull him up. That's not what happened. They're just going to church. They're just doing their normal, everyday thing. But now, what's different? The circumstance hasn't changed, but they have. They're different now. They're doing the same thing they've always done, but now they're different. And so when they walk up to that lame man, the first thing in their mind is, hey, I've seen Jesus heal some people, so you can be healed. And so they just step out, and now they're full of the Spirit so they can be used by God in that way. And when they see a situation, they can just step into it and say, hey, you don't have to stay that way. Here's how I know, because I didn't have to stay that way, and he changed me. I think it's funny though, because if you read through the Gospels, almost every time Jesus heals somebody, he just says it, right? He's just like, hey, be healed. Sometimes he doesn't even say anything at all. They just touch him and they get healed. But Peter, it's his first time. He's trying to figure it out. So instead of just saying, be healed, what's he do? He's like, hey man, you ain't making me look foolish. He reaches out and he pulls him up. And all of a sudden the man's legs get strong, the Bible says, and he starts walking around. But he's operating in this new way of thinking. He's changed. He's changed, and that's true for you, and it's true for me. We can change, and so Peter has just healed this guy, and he's doing the thing that he's always done, but now he's different, and it goes to show that being filled with the Spirit has the capacity to change not just you, but everyone around you, just like it did for Peter. How many people do we pass every single day that are one prayer away from a change? They're one blessing away from a change. They're one invitation away from a changed eternity. That's the capacity that you have to advocate for change in the world around you, and that's the beauty of being filled with the Spirit. This is how the kingdom grows. It's easy to think that being filled with the Spirit is just kind of crazy and chaos, and when you get in church service, people are running around, and there's all kinds of stuff, crazy stuff that you can't explain, but that's not really what it's about. Really what it's about is God wants to use you in your normal everyday life. At your job, he wants to use you. As you parent, he wants to use you. When you're on the field, he wants to use you. When you're in the classroom, he wants to use you. These guys, think about this. I was thinking about this last night. I was sitting on the porch and I was thinking about the sermon and praying. And then this thought hit me. And I, like I said, I've been studying for this for a couple weeks and I've never thought about it. But the Bible says that that lame man had been laid there at that gate every single day, every day. Now, Peter and John have been to this temple and through that gate before. This is not the first time they've been through that gate. So they've walked past this lame man before. He's been laying right there And every time up until this, they just walked right past. But now, they are different. Now, they're filled. So now when they walk by, they see him there and they have something to offer. They have something to offer because they've been changed. And I know this is true because I've experienced it in my own life. The power of an invite, or the power of somebody being filled with the Spirit and deciding to bless me. I've experienced this, and you have too. There's a guy, a dear friend of mine. He's one of my best friends in the world, and I love him so much. His name is Rocky Reeser. And probably 12 years ago, maybe more than that, before I was coming to church here, me and a friend of mine, we were kind of new to faith and figuring it all out, and we both felt like, man, I think maybe God wants to do something with my life. And so we would just have these prayer meetings on Friday nights. Who has prayer meetings on Friday nights? I don't know, but we did. And we expected people to come. How crazy is that? Like, hey, you want to give up your Friday night and come sing and pray and listen to somebody preach for 3 hours? Yeah, I'll do that. And so we were doing that. And one night, Rocky showed up. I don't know how he knew we did it. We were in Clay County. He's from London. I don't know how he knew we had those. I don't know how he knew who we were. But he just showed up, and he stayed the entire time. And if you know anything about Rocky, long church services are not his game. Singing for a long time, not his game. He used to help me kind of plan services sometimes, and when I would ask him what songs we should sing, he would be like, you got any that are about 3 minutes long? We should do that one. So length is not his thing, but we had those for about 3 hours sometimes, and he stayed the whole time. And he started inviting me to come to the Creek. And I came, and he asked me after I came, did you like it? And I said, I'll be honest with you, Rock, I don't know if I liked anything about it. And that was my own pride speaking, and it was coming from a really, really impure place, but that's what I told him. But guess what? He didn't quit. He didn't quit inviting me. He kept inviting me, and before long, I'm starting to think, man, either this guy is 100% insane, or they need a worship leader at the Creek so bad that they're willing to do anything, or God's in this. Now, judging by the fact that I've now been here for almost 12 years, I'm believing God was in it because I met my wife here. That one blessing, that one invitation, it changed my life forever. There's no reason I should be standing on this platform in front of you, but one blessing from one person, one invite from one person, one decision to pour into me by one person changed my life forever. I met my wife here, my kids are here, my friends are here. Everything about my life changed because one person decided I'm gonna pour into him. One person being filled with the Spirit. That's the power that you have to change. I used to lead worship at the Somerset campus when I first came, and I lived in Oneida. So it took me about an hour and 15 minutes just to get to this campus, and then another 30 to get to Somerset. And I would have to leave Oneida on Sunday morning sometimes at like 3:30 in the morning to be able to get there on time. Well, Rocky found out about that. And he said, hey, I don't want you to have to do that. Come stay at my house on Saturday nights. Every Saturday night, you can come stay at my house in London. That way you don't have to drive so far. It was the first time I ever seen a kitchen cabinet that kind of closed softly. You ever seen that? I'm from Clay County. I just thought you just shove it and it just closes hard. I walk in his thing and I shut it, and all of a sudden before it closes, it goes. Like, what the heck? What have I gotten myself into here? But he changed my life. That one invitation, it changed my life. And that's the power of being filled with the Spirit. And the danger in that is this. The danger in saying, you know what, God, I am filled with the Spirit. I am going to start to step out. I am going to invite. I am going to bless. I am going to pray all these things. I am going to serve. I am going to give. I am going to do all these things. The danger in that is we think if we do that, it's going to make our life easy. But how many know? Just because you devote your life more to God, it doesn't mean your life's easy, but it does mean your life's going to get better. The problem is, we think the definition of easy and better are the same thing. We think if it's easy, then it's gonna be better. But by taking it easy, all you get good at is taking it easy. You get lazy and you get good at taking it easy. But how many know this? In order to get better, you gotta go through some stuff. You got to go through a little bit of pain. You might have to go through a little bit of disappointment. You might have to go through a situation where you don't know what's going to happen and you're at the edge of your seat and you got a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of worry about it, because if God doesn't show up, it's going to be really, really bad. And that's what God calls better. He wants you to be better. He wants you to grow and become better. He doesn't want just your life to be easy. He wants it to be better. But sometimes we get those definitions mixed up, and that's exactly what happens to Peter. He prays for this guy. He gets healed. He preaches. A bunch of people are getting saved, and he finds himself in jail. Look at Acts 4, 1 through 3 with me. It says, while Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching people that through Jesus there's resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Jesus. I prayed for the guy. I stepped out and did what you told me to do. Shouldn't I be getting a blessing from this? Shouldn't I be getting a little commission from this, Jesus? How have I found myself in prison? But that's exactly where he's at. He did the right thing, and now because he did the right thing, he's found himself in prison. And sometimes you have to just decide to believe that my circumstances are not going to define the promise that's on my life. Just because I'm in a hard place, it doesn't mean God's not working. Look what the scripture says. It says he was there, but, verse 4, but many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of believers now totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And they're not even aware of this. So while everybody else is getting their changed life, Peter and John are getting in chains. They have no idea all these people are getting saved because of what they just did. They're just in prison. But we sing, hey, even when I don't see it, he's working. And even when I don't feel it, he's working. But it's hard to believe that sometimes. But I'm here to tell you today that don't despise the small beginning. Don't despise the thing that just because you don't understand it doesn't mean God's not using you. He is. He's using you just like he was using them, even when they're not aware of it. And so he finds himself in prison. And so you have to imagine the lame man who's now walking around is probably feeling pretty bad about all this. Like, hey, anybody seen Peter and John? Like, I'd like to tell them thank you, but I haven't seen them. I can't find them anywhere. Anybody seen them? I'd like to tell them thanks. And maybe the person he's talking to, maybe it's one of the disciples. I don't know. This is just my imagination, but sometimes I read the Bible with my imagination because I think it's important, because I find myself in situations like this. And I want to be able to understand. I want to have some scripture that I can go to say, hey, I feel like sometimes I'm getting punished for doing the right thing. And I want to be able to go to the scripture and find my way through it. And so I imagine he's talking to one of the disciples and he says, yeah, I'd like to tell him thank you. Have you seen him anywhere? And maybe the disciple says, oh, you didn't hear. Like, Peter and John had to go to prison because the thing that was free for you, it cost them something. That thing that was free for you, they're in prison because of it. And maybe he's like, oh, man, I had no idea. And I feel bad. I feel bad about that. I know I'm not anybody. I know I'm just kind of been laying around my whole life, but is there anything I can do? Like, I wasn't trying to cause any trouble. I just was asking for some change. And he came by and pulled me up. I wasn't asking to be healed, but he just came by and did it. But I feel bad. Is there anything I can do? And maybe the person he's talking to, he says, you know what? Maybe there is something you can do. Tomorrow, Peter's going to have to give an account for what he did for you. And why don't you just be there? Why don't you just be there? Yeah, for sure. The lame man, I can be there. Sure, yeah, I can do. If there's anything I can do, it's be there. I've been practicing that for a long time. I can be there. Sure, I'll be right there for sure. I would love to. That's what I can do. And Peter's going to preach, and maybe the lame man says, and maybe after he's done, I can kind of, maybe I'll tell him what happened to me, and it'll help. And the disciples like, no, you don't have to say anything. We don't even know if you're saved yet, man. We don't need you talking. We just need you to stand there. Don't say nothing. Just stand right there. Just stand there. So The next day happens, and Peter gets brought in, and they say, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Spirit like we read, he starts to preach to all these people, and he says, "Do you want to know how a crippled man was healed? Do you want to know who did it?" He says clearly that it was Jesus, that it was the stone that you builders rejected, has now become the cornerstone. There's no salvation in anyone else other than God, and no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And the council were not amazed, but they were impressed. And here's what it says. The Bible says in verse 12 or verse 13, it says, "The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures." Ordinary men that now have been changed. Peter is now bold. It was their boldness that they recognized. Peter hasn't always been bold. He's changed. He was scared, remember? But now he's bold. But they're just ordinary people like me and you. They're changing and everything is new for them, just like it's new for us. And he can use ordinary people. I know this is true because it's the reason I'm standing here and the way that I'm standing here right now today. I'm not anything special. I'm just a nobody from the middle of nowhere in Southeast Kentucky in Clay County in a tiny little town called Oneida, and somehow I'm standing on a platform in front of all these people in London, Kentucky, being simulcasted to Somerset and Williamsburg and broadcasted all over the earth. Don't tell me God can't use you. He can take ordinary people and he can use them. The Bible says that he takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He uses just ordinary people just like me and just like you. My grandpa's here today. If he could see the shoes that I'm wearing right now, he would be ashamed of me. But Papa, I'm sorry. I'm just changing a little bit. I came to church for a little bit of change. Just like me, you did too. You came for a little bit of change, and this is just their story. They're just ordinary men, just like me and just like you, and maybe you feel like God's not using you, but I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. By your just showing up, by your willingness to just be there, just like that lame man, you're willing to just be there on Sundays and stand there and worship and stand there when we give and stand there and serve. God is using you. I want to show you a map here in just a second. And in that map, it's going to show every country who have tuned in to any broadcast that the Creek Church has done this year. This is just this year, since January. Now, if you're not familiar with our church started on a tiny little road called Hawk Creek Road, way over there in the middle of nowhere. There's no reason this church should be able to reach the world like it is, but God can use anybody. Come on, somebody. Believe me today that God can use you, and he is. Now look at this map. Look at this map. All those dots right there that you see popping up, those are places, not individual people that have watched, but places all over the country. People have watched from Brazil, Canada, Colombia, Cayman Islands, Mexico, Poland, South Africa, UK, Australia, India, Ireland, Philippines, Germany, New Zealand, Trinidad and Tobago, Sweden, Netherlands, Malaysia, Indonesia, Norway, South Korea, Jamaica, Switzerland, Fiji, Finland, and Bangladesh. That's not normal. God can use you, and he is. Even when you don't see it, even when you don't feel it, even when you feel like, man, I'm over here trying my best to be used by God and I don't see it, he's using you. Believe that today. Let your faith grow. Find your expectation and believe that God can use you. Now, they're just ordinary people, and they saw that. But they saw something else in these people. They saw something else in these men. Acts 4:13, it says this, "The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized or saw them as men who had been with Jesus." Men who had been with Jesus. And this is my prayer for our church, my prayer for myself, my prayer for my family, my prayer for you, is that we would be recognized as people who have been with Jesus. And just that, not recognized because our church is big, not recognized because the music is good, even though I want it to be. Not recognized because we're reaching all these people that you saw on that map. Not recognized because there's people in the hall that tell you how good you look and how nice you are when you walk in. Not recognized because there's coffee. Not recognized because Kids Creek looks amazing. Not recognized because we have multiple campuses and an online presence. Not recognized for any of those things. I want those things to happen, but I want them to happen because we're recognized as people who have just been with Jesus. Recognize with people who have been with Jesus in the way that we treat people. In the way that we treat our loved ones. In the way that we treat people who hate us and say terrible things about us. Recognize as people who have been with Jesus in the way that we mother and father. The way that we teach. The way that we coach. The way that we treat our employees. The way that we treat our coworkers. The way that we treat the person that despises us and uses us. As people who have just been with Jesus, and we do that so often that the interactions that we have with other people, their response is the lame man's response. Like, I don't know where you're going, but I want to go where you're going. That's my dream for you. That's my dream for me. That's my dream as a father that my kids would say. My dad didn't have it all figured out, but I can tell you this. I'm pretty sure he's been with Jesus. And if you're a father in this room today, my call to you is that you would say, hey, as for me and my house, we're deciding to serve the Lord because your kid connecting, being with Jesus to fatherhood is one of the most important things you can give them. It's more important than the money that you give them. It's more important than the lifestyle that you give them. The faith that you give them is the most important thing that you can sow into their life. And the best way to do that is to be with Jesus. I believe that with my whole heart, and that's my prayer for you. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, look, man, this sounds great. All this change stuff. That sounds great, but I've tried it. I've tried to change, and I'm still dealing with the thing I've been dealing with for years. I got the same addiction. I got the same depression. I got the same worry. I got the same anxiety. I'm still dealing with anger, and I feel like I'm the lame man. Nobody's came along yet and pulled me up. I feel like I've been laying by this gate for a long time. Maybe you feel that way today, but I want to encourage you, you don't have to stay that way. That feeling is just a feeling because there's a reality that can be true, and this scripture can help us. Look what it says. Verse 14, and I'm almost finished. Verse 13 says, they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus, but this is my favorite part. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing they could say. And it goes like this. You want to back down the enemy in your life? Stand there. You want to back down the feeling of depression in your life? Stand there. That anxiety that you're dealing with that you can't seem to shake and you need the joy of the Lord, stand there. God is calling to you today and he is saying, hey, if you'll just show up and stand there and continue to stand there, I'll be right there with you. You don't have to go through it alone. All you have to do is stand. You don't even have to understand everything. All you have to do is stand there. In Exodus, there's this story where Moses and the children of Israel are leaving Egypt and they're standing in front of the Red Sea. And they can't see a way through because it hasn't parted yet, if you know that story. And the children of Israel are so terrified because in one side of them, in the front of them, there's a wall of water that they can't see a way through. And then in the backside of them, there's an army chasing them that their desire is to annihilate them from planet Earth. And they know that's true. And so they're filled with fear. And they look at Moses and they say, what are we going to do? And Moses comes along and he says, today, stand still and see the salvation of God. Because that enemy that is chasing you, you will never again see them after today because God will move for you. Now stand still and see the salvation of God. And I'm believing for somebody today today. Maybe you've been struggling for a long time. Maybe you've been dealing with depression for a long time, but God is saying to you, stand there, because that enemy you're dealing with, you're never gonna deal with it again after today. I'm believing by faith for that, for somebody in the room today. Just stand there. Just stand there. Stand there when your knees are wobbling and you're scared to death. Stand there while you're struggling. Stand there in the midst of your depression. Stand there when you don't have the answer figured out. Stand there when you're full of fear. Stand there and trust that God is right there with you, because his promise is to never leave and never forsake you. Now, I'm going to close in just a second, but before I do, I want to tell you a quick story about someone who's been standing there for me. For a really long time. And I'm going to try to do it without completely breaking down, but it's going to be hard. And so I haven't told this story to many people publicly, maybe ever like this, but so when I was little, my parents were divorced. When I was 2 years old, I think around that, I don't know exactly, but around that age. And so my mom didn't get remarried until I was 16 years old. And so my entire life, it was just me and her. And I saw her stand there when it was really, really hard. She stood there. She stood there when there was nothing. She stood there when there was need. She stood there when there wasn't enough. She stood there when I had questions, and there was never one day that I remember ever feeling like I didn't have enough or that I didn't have what other kids had who had dads, because she stood there. She stood there as my mom. She stood there as my dad. She stood there as the person who taught me about Jesus. She stood there as the person, even she stood there as my best friend, and she still does. She stood there. As far as I know, she was the first person in my family that went to college, and she was the first Christian in my entire family. But here's the reality now. There was a time when she stood there as the only Christian in our family. But now, every person in my family is saved. Because one person decided to stand there. And God has provided people in my life, my entire life, who filled in the gaps and stood there when I didn't have what I needed. My uncle stood there for me. And my grandpa stood there for me. And so sometimes somebody around you needs you to stand there for them. And maybe that's what you need today. You need to decide, I'm going to stand here for the person who can't stand for themselves, because that's part of being filled too. She used to come to my college when I was in college, and me and my friends were living like crazy, and we had an apartment, and she would come in there. I don't even know how she got the key, but she would come in there when we were gone away to class, and there was liquor bottles. We used to decorate the house with liquor bottles. How stupid is that? But that's what we did. I don't know why, just dumb. But she would come in there when we were gone to class, and she would pray over the entire place. She would anoint the doors that we walk through. If hearing about anointing things is new to you, just catch me in the lobby. I'll explain to you what that is. But she would anoint the doors that we would walk through, and she would put prayer cloths. That's another thing. If you don't know what that is, catch me. I'll tell you about it. She would put prayer cloths in our shoes. When we were going to class, she would go through our closets and find the shoes that we weren't wearing and put prayer cloths in there. Or she would put them in our pillowcases. We're like, what in the world is in my shoe? And pull it out. It's like a little prayer. It's like, golly, Zach, your mom's been here again, man. But those prayers and that decision to stand there is why I'm standing here. And And your decision to stand has the power to change the people around you in such a profound way. And you can't understand it. And there was probably moments where she felt like she was in jail and she didn't see what God was doing, but it doesn't mean he wasn't doing it. But the decision to continue to stand, it's a powerful thing.
Hey, we are so grateful that you chose to be with us today online. If God was speaking to you during the service and you feel led by the Holy Spirit to put your trust in Jesus for the first time today, all you have to do is pray a simple prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I need your grace. Today, I put my trust in you. I put my trust in your Son. I believe that you sent him to die for my sins and to be raised to life so that I could have life in him. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Hey, if that was your decision today, we want to celebrate you. It's the best decision of your entire life. But following Jesus is more than just that. There's continual steps along the journey of faith, and we want to help you take your next step at every turn. If you just decided to follow Jesus, your next step is going public with that decision through baptism. We baptize every single week at all of our campuses in London, Somerset, and Williamsburg, and we would love to invite you to join us in person to do that so that we can celebrate you. But maybe you've already followed Jesus. You have next yeses and next steps as well. Maybe that's joining a service team. Maybe it's attending Growth Track and finding out your spiritual gifts. Maybe it's giving financially and contributing to the kingdom of God in that way. Whatever your next yes is, we want to help you take it. And all you have to do is go to thecreekchurch.com. You can find all kinds of different ways that you can continue to follow Jesus. But maybe the most important way is for you to attend in person. If you've joined us online but you haven't been with us in person, we would love to invite you for a Sunday service in London, Somerset, or Williamsburg. Thank you so much for watching. Have a great rest of your day.